Good morning, brothers and sisters. We are thankful that God calls us to worship him and that we may come into his presence this morning with reverence and awe to praise and glorify his name. We also extend a warm welcome to all visitors, members and guests who have joined us in worship via the live stream. May we all be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The consistory has the following announcements. A congregational meeting has been scheduled for Monday the 14th of September to continue to the discussion on the mission work in lay PNG. Further information will be provided prior to this meeting. This morning, as well as this afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service. Before we commence this service, let us sing from Psalm 81, verse 2.
As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. Let's sing together from Psalm 146, the verses 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, the Lord has given us his law to convict us of sin and also to teach us how to live in a relationship with him. Let's listen to the words of God's law as we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'll start reading with you at Deuteronomy 5 verse 1. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." So when we hear the law of the Lord, brothers and sisters, we realize how we fall short and how much we need Christ to do it for us. The beautiful message of the gospel, which I get to preach to you today, is that Christ has done so. Let's sing of the gift of God's word, Psalm 119, the verses 11 and verse 47, and also make confession of our sins.
Thank you. now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace this morning, and we do so with gratitude in our hearts. It's amazing that we get to come into your presence. And this is the place where we want to be, Lord, because the truth of our lives is that sometimes we face a lot of struggle. Sometimes it happens to us, Lord, that we have to deal with the breakdown of the body. As we get older and as we face different things, then that our bodies break down. We have to come to grips with that. We have to find peace with that. Sometimes it happens to us, Lord, that we have to contend with broken relationships. We have family members and we have friends and we have brothers and sisters in the church, or sometimes we have coworkers, and things break down. There's a lot of pain in our hearts that we have to bear because of that. Sometimes it happens to us, Lord, that we have to bear a lot of pain because of mental or emotional difficulties that we face. Maybe we face some really difficult things in the past. Maybe we struggle with various mental health issues. Maybe we struggle with our emotions. The result is, Lord, that we bear a lot of pain within us, and that we try to find peace, but sometimes it eludes us. Sometimes it happens to us, Father, that we have profound spiritual struggles. As we go through life, then we struggle in our faith. We struggle to believe in you. We struggle to understand what you are doing in our lives. We struggle to continue to trust that your ways are best. And then, Lord, we recognize and acknowledge that all this distress and all this brokenness, on a foundational level, it's our own fault. We have sinned against you, and we have rebelled. We've broken your commandments, and we've gone our own way. And so we're bearing the curse of sin. And Father, it can be hard for us. And so we come to you this morning, and we plead with you for your grace. We ask that you would help us. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us with your word and with your spirit so that we're able to bear it. We want to pray, Father, that you would grant that we hear the grace of our Lord Jesus, that we may understand what Christ has done for us, that we may live out of that grace. Please strengthen us with your word this morning. And then, Father, we also pray that you would please show us your grace and forgive us our sins, that you set us free of the power of sin, that you remind us of your grace in Christ, and that you give us a rich measure of your Holy Spirit. Please strengthen us so that we're able to continue in faith and in joy before you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of this Sunday, and thank you for the fellowship that we may have with you, and thank you for condescending to meet with us and to extend your grace and your peace towards us. Please bless our time together, and please strengthen us in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this morning I get to preach God's word to you, as we find that in John 8, the verses 31 and following. In that text, it talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set his people free. It's part of a passage that speaks about the conflict that Jesus Christ is having with the Pharisees. This conflict, it's been building throughout the Gospel of John. John 7, it really became much more intense. And here in John 8, it kind of reaches ahead. So we're going to read together from John 8. We'll start reading at verse 12, and we'll read through to verse 38. So John 8, starting at verse 12. The first 11 verses of this chapter, we heard the story of how the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, brought this woman caught in the act of adultery, and they tried to trap Jesus. Well, verse 12, the scripture continues, "Again Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, My judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, he will kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he who sent, that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just as I have been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So far. Let's now sing together from Psalm 111, the verses 1, 2, and 5.
Thank you.
So the text for the sermon this morning is taken from the passage we read together from John 8. Let's just read together the verses again. I'd listed on the liturgy sheet here that it's verses 31 to 32, but actually I meant the verses 31 to 36. So let's read together John 8, 31 to 36. There God's word says, So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So far. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 28, the verses 1, 5, and 7. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Lord Jesus progressed through his ministry, there were two main reactions that he received to his preaching. There were some people who loved hearing what he had to say. They were amazed at his teaching. They were delighted with his miracles. They marveled at his authority. But then there were other people who took offense at him. And that was especially true of the majority of the scribes and Pharisees. And as you read through the Gospel of John, you see how the conflict that they have with the Lord Jesus intensifies. John tells us that they hated him because he healed people on the Sabbath day. It's back in John 5:16. And they hated him because he called God his Father, back in John 5:18. And then when he told them that he had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, they took deep offense at that. They tried to trap him in a bunch of different ways. At the beginning of our chapter, we read of how they ended up sending a delegation with this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. They try to trip him up with the law of Moses. And eventually it moves from an antagonism to this open hostility. John 7 tells us that they wanted to arrest him and they wanted to kill him. And actually, if you read to the end of this chapter, at the end of chapter 8, they pick up stones in order to stone him. But why such hatred and antagonism? It's in part because Jesus called out their sin. When you read through the Gospels, you see how often Jesus calls them out because of their greed and their pride and their hypocrisy. But what angered them even more than that was his claim that he was the Son of God, that God was his Father, his claim that he was the Christ. It galled them to no end that he told them that they needed him in order to be saved. And so in the end, they took great offense at him. And yet that doesn't stop Jesus from telling them of his identity and calling them to put their faith in him. When you read through the Gospel of John, you see how often he does it and how many different ways he brings this message across. He is the Word of God, who is the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He is the bronze snake who they needed to look to in order to be saved. He is the bread of life who will feed their souls to eternal life. He is the light of the world who will lead them out of darkness. Well, over and over again, he showed them his identity, and he called them to put their faith in him. Well, here in our text, Jesus uses another image to show how much they need him. He tells them that they're in slavery, and that they need him to set them free. You know, when you hear that, brothers and sisters, it's important to realize that Jesus is not just talking to the Jews of long ago. He's also saying this to us today. The only way to share an eternal life, the only way to be set free, is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Redeemer. I preach God's word to you under this theme, abide in Christ, for he alone can set you free. We're going to see in the first place the slavery of sin, second the freedom of Christ, and third the call to abide in him. So our Lord starts off the passage with these words. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's amazing that he says this. It might be striking if you think about that in your own context, brothers and sisters. The truth will set you free. You could think to yourself, well, I am free. Now, I live in a country here where I can do pretty much anything that I want to do. I can come and go as I please. Well, maybe not because of COVID. I can't leave the country, but I can do anything I wish. I can go wherever I want within the state. But then beyond that, I can talk to whoever I want. I can believe whatever I want. I can write whatever I want. I can associate with whoever who I want. I can worship with whoever I want. I'm free to come and go as I please. Well, it's really the sense that the leaders of the Jews had. They said, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say we shall become free? Well, Christ responds in verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is slave to sin. You're not free because you're a slave to sin. The problem is not some limitations that you face physically. It's not some enslavement because of a foreign power. But the slavery you face is because of sin. On the one hand, we realize that that can happen, brothers and sisters. Sometimes it happens to us that you meet someone who's caught in addictions. When you get to know that person, then you get a sense of the bondage within which that person lives. They always return to their sin. Over time, their addiction takes over more and more of their life. It's enormously costly. It costs them relationships. It costs them a lot of money. It costs them their job. It costs them family, their place in the family. It costs them in every aspect of their life. But they can't say no to it. And they can't let it go. And they can't get past it. They're in serious bondage to the slavery to sin. Well, Christ's point is that this is not only true of someone who's caught in addiction. He's saying this is true of everyone. You know, on another level, that's something that you see. You see it happening in your own life, or maybe you see it happening in the lives of people around you. You don't wake up in the morning intending to yell at your kids. You don't intend to slander someone or to fight with a family member to commit adultery. And yet, these are the things that happens in people's lives. You know, how often doesn't it not happen that people don't have control of their spending patterns? How often doesn't it happen that people have no control over the amount of time that they spend online or on social media? How often doesn't it happen, even among us, that we say and do things that we're not proud of? Things that go against our own conscience? Well, the reason for that is because sin is a powerful force. Christ says to these Jews, you are not free at all. You are slaves of sin. He says, you need the truth to set you free. And when the scribes and Pharisees hear that, it makes them really upset. What do you mean the truth will make us free? We are the descendants of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. We are the people of God. We could trace our lineage all the way back to the beginning, back to Abraham, our father. He's the one who God chose, and we belong to the people of God. And on top of that, we're the scribes and Pharisees. We're the leaders of the Jews. We know the law. And we obey the law down to its smallest details. How dare you suggest that we're not the children of God? Why do you ignore our zeal and commitment, our knowledge and self-sacrifice? These men had a serious amount of resentment against the Lord Jesus for telling them that they needed to be liberated. You know, maybe someone who's new to the faith, a convert to Judaism, would need to be liberated. Or maybe a sinner or a tax collector would need to be liberated. But it was appalling for Christ to suggest that they needed to be liberated. You know, if you think about it, brothers and sisters, you can imagine it happening. Just imagine if someone were to join our church. They worship with us for a while, and they start attending a Bible study with us. And then over the course of a couple of weeks, you know, they get to know us a little bit more. And then at one stage, they say to us, they say, well, you're not really a Christian. You're not serious. You're not a real Christian. If you were a real Christian, that would come out in your life in different ways. You know, you would show that differently than what's present here. You know, you follow your own system, but really you don't know Christ. If someone was to say that, you'd probably resent that person. Probably take it personal. So why does Christ say that they're enslaved to sin? Why does he say that they need him to set them free? Well, he spells it out in the next verse. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. You are enslaved to sin because you want to kill me. You don't accept me. During the course of his ministry, the leaders of the Jews became increasingly hostile towards him. And the core issue is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Do you recognize him to be the Son of God? Do you realize that he is the Lamb of the world who's come to take away the sins of this world? Sorry, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. Well, the scribes and Pharisees, they didn't do that. They didn't recognize him. They didn't love him. They hated him. They wanted to arrest him and wanted to kill him. Instead of seeing him as the Son of God, they saw him as an imposter. And so the real truth of their lives that Christ was exposing is that even though they had the Word of God, and even though they prided themselves in knowing it and in following it, in reality, they didn't understand it. Because at core, the Scriptures points to Christ. The Law and the Prophet pointed forward to the coming of someone who would rescue them from their sins. Throughout the whole Old Testament, the Lord showed his people that they were sinners in need of grace. He gave them his law, and then it became brutally honest that they weren't able to fulfill that law. Right at the very beginning of their history, Moses taught them the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32. And it's a brutal song. You sing through that song, and it talks all about how the people will fail to obey the commands of the Lord and how they'll fall short of what God expects of them. That was like their national anthem. But when you go through their history, that's exactly what happens. The Lord calls them to be a kingdom of priests, to walk with him, to love him, to have fellowship with him. But they don't do that. And so when the prophets come along, then the Lord shows them their failures, how badly they failed at keeping his law. Then he foreshadows that someone is going to come and he's going to do for them what they failed to do for themselves. He is going to send the servant of the Lord. He's going to send the Messiah, the Emmanuel. And he will accomplish what they failed to do. Well, even though all the Old Testament pointed forward to the coming of Christ, when Christ came, they didn't recognize him. They were unwilling to accept that they needed the grace of God in their lives. Well, the grace eluded them, brothers and sisters. It didn't touch their hearts. They didn't understand their identity as sinners, and so they didn't receive Jesus as their Savior. You know, if you go elsewhere in the Scriptures, the Lord spells it out a little more fully. You have the passage in Matthew 23, where the Lord Jesus talks more explicitly about where the scribes and Pharisees really went wrong. When you read that passage, then he shows them that at core, the core issue in their lives where they went wrong is their self-righteousness. They were proud. They thought that they could do it on their own terms. All their actions they did in order to be noticed by other people. They tried to show off to other people. And so they had these phylacteries. They had these little boxes wooden boxes often, and that you would have it on your arm. Or sometimes people even carried them on their foreheads. That's something that God actually talked about in the Old Testament, about this. You have to keep it close to you, and so this is how they did that. But then what they did is they had these great big straps around their arm that would show off how big a box they carried so that everyone could see that they were very zealous in keeping the law of God. Well, they had these tassels on their garments that were indications of how they were reminders of the law of the Lord. And so what these Pharisees did is they made these tassels really long so that everybody could see how dedicated they were to the law of God. They loved getting the best places in the synagogues. And they loved it when people called them rabbi. They gave their tithe. They built up the tombs. And then they decorated the tombs for the prophets. And they decorated the tombs of those who were revealed before them. And so they made this big show of being these faithful people. They studied the law and they knew the law in intimate detail. And they had these great big conversations with each other about what the law really meant and what the truth really was. Underneath of all that, Christ says they have this pride. They have this hypocrisy. They have this greed. They didn't care about the fundamental things of God. They didn't pursue justice. They didn't love mercy. They didn't pursue faithfulness. But Christ said they're full of greed and self-indulgence, of hypocrisy and of lawlessness. They're pretty harsh words that the Lord Jesus had for these men. The brutal reality of their lives is that they put all their energy into the external obedience to the commands. But they missed the point of the law because they didn't humble themselves and they didn't recognize their need of a Savior. You know, if they really loved the Lord, and if they really loved the Word of God, and when Jesus Christ came to them, and when he heard their words, then they would have recognized them as the words that they knew and loved. Because the words that Jesus spoke were the same voice of the word that they claimed to love and to believe. It is the Spirit of Jesus who inspired Moses to write down the law. And it is the Spirit of Christ who inspired the Psalms to be written and the prophecies to be written. And so it is the same Christ who wrote the Old Testament, who now came to them in person and who spoke to them in person. And if they read all these books that they said they loved, and then one day they finally get to meet the person who actually wrote the books, then if they loved those books so much, they would have loved to hear his voice and they would have believed what he said because he was consistent with what he said. But the fact that they rejected him, it showed that at root, they never really loved what he said originally. They never really believed what he said in the scriptures. They were slaves of sin. And they were steeped in hypocrisy. So what does Christ do? As a great act of love, he calls out their sin. He shows them the truth of their lives. He warns them in the first place against counting to share in eternal life just because they are the physical descendants of Abraham. You are a slave of sin. And if you are a slave, he says, then you're not a son. And he asks them to think about the position of a slave. If you really think about a slave in that time, a slave is someone who's owned by a master. But at any point, the master can say, listen, I don't need you. I don't want you. I'm going to sell you. Or at any point, the master could trade his slave with another slave. Or if he wanted to, if the master just couldn't afford the slave, or if he couldn't afford to feed him and his family, he could drive the man away. He could just let him go. And so a slave has no enduring place in a household. There's no stability if you're a slave. But it's very different if you're a son. If you're a son, you belong. You're born in the family, and you grow up in the family, and you belong to the family. And even when you leave the family, you're 20 years old, you go off, you get married, you leave the family. Well, if you want to, you can always come back to the family and you can visit with them. And when mom and dad die, then as a son, you get to share in the inheritance of the family. A son belongs, but a slave has no enduring place. Well, it's only through faith in Christ that they are adopted into God's family, and that they belong as sons and daughters of the living God. It's really quite confronting to read this, brothers and sisters. You know, what's true for these men is also true for each one of us. We're also, by nature, slaves of sin. And sin is also a pretty powerful force in our lives. On a daily basis, we're involved in this spiritual warfare against the enticements of this world, against the power of the devil, against our own sinful nature. Our natural inclination is to do the very same thing that these scribes and Pharisees were doing. You do your best to obey the law. And if you can't do that, if you can't obey the core of the law by loving God and by loving your neighbor, then it's really tempting to do the next best thing. And the next best thing is to try to make it look like you actually are obeying the law. You try to make everybody around you think that you're obeying the law. And so what you do is you give this external obedience to the external aspects of the law. And you know, sometimes it happens to us, brothers and sisters, that our parents have a lot of expectations of us. Or maybe the elders have a lot of expectations of you. Or maybe you have family members, or maybe you have brothers and sisters in the church. They look at you and they have all these expectations of what you should be doing as a Christian. And then it gets really easy to live into those expectations. And so you try to do what other people expect of you so that you keep them off your back, and that you kind of show that you actually are a Christian. But then the real question becomes, what are the expectations? What is it that people put before you? If you live towards others' expectations, then it's possible that it all becomes a show. That it's possible that you really don't know your sin. You don't understand your need for grace. You don't realize how far you fall short of all God's commands. Well, if you're in that place, then it becomes really dangerous, brothers and sisters. You know, what the Lord calls us is He calls us to love Him with all our heart. And He convicts us when we fall short. He leads us to understand that we don't have it in us to do what He calls us to do. Deep in our heart, He wants us to understand that we are a sinner, and that no matter how hard we try, we don't have it in us to do what God calls us to do. This is a foundational calling for those who are in positions of authority and responsibility. You know, how often do we have the conversations with each other, brothers and sisters, where we really help each other see the need for the grace of God? I can just ask the young moms in our church, do you do that with your kids? Kids are fighting. Or they sin against you in some other way, or they sin against each other in some other way. They sin against God. Do you not only correct them, but you also take the time to sit down with them and to explore what's really going on in their heart? Do you lead them to understand that they don't have it in them to do what God calls them to do, but that they need grace? They need God's grace. They need Him to do for them what they can't do. You know, when your teenage children make choices around entertainment, about who they hang out with, or choices in other aspects of their lives, and when they sin, then do you have a conversation with them, and do you explore what's really going on in their heart so that they're able to understand their motives, that they're able to understand their need for a Savior? If your husband is always focused on making more money, if your wife makes these comments about that really shows that in her heart she has covetousness of other people, of their nice houses or the nice things that they have or do, then do you address that with each other? Do you put it on the table? Do you talk about it? And do you help each other understand the need for grace? In our conversations together at Bible study, when we meet with each other in one another's living rooms, How often do we talk about our failings? How often do we talk about the incredible gift of God's grace? You know, when you understand your need for a Savior, brothers and sisters, if you're willing to acknowledge that, then the grace of God in Christ becomes the most precious thing in the world. The wonderful gift of God in Christ is that he sent his Son into this world to give freedom to those who are in bondage. It's something that God's been working towards throughout all of history. Back in the Old Testament, he shows that. He talks to Adam and Eve, and he talks about how he's going to send someone to crush the serpent. And we read this morning, when he gave his law to his people, he starts off with a preamble that reminds the people of what he's done for them. He doesn't just come with the law saying, you must, you must, you must, but he comes with the law that first says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I rescued you. I liberated you. You were in slavery, but I did for you what you could never do for yourself. Well, when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, then that's the core message that he brought to his people. The very first sermon, he quoted from Isaiah 61, and he read the first verse. Maybe you want to open your Bible with me. You can read in Isaiah 61. Actually, why don't we read it in Luke 4? Sorry? Yeah, in Luke chapter 4. The very first sermon that he ever preaches, he emphasizes this thing, that he's come to give freedom to his people. Luke 4, I'll start reading with you at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am the Anointed One. I am the Christ. And I have come to proclaim liberty to the captives and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus Christ has come to give freedom, brothers and sisters. That's the defining feature of his ministry. But it's a freedom from the core bondage that we face. It's a freedom from sin and the devil. But when you hear about that, brothers and sisters, maybe I could ask you, if I could make it personal for a moment, where are you at? So we heard about the scribes and Pharisees. They took offense at Jesus when they heard that they needed him to set them free. They thought they were doing okay. Then for us today, you read that over, and the question becomes, well, what about us? You know, most people around us, on a gut level, they think they're doing okay. You talk to a colleague at work, someone who doesn't even know God, doesn't have a relationship with God, and you ask them, "So what's going to happen to you when you die?" And some of them will say, "Well, I'll become nothing. You know, I came from nothing, I become nothing." But some of them will say to you, "Well, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person, because I've never really done anything bad." And so someone who doesn't know God, who doesn't have a relationship with God, they think they're going to go to heaven. Or you have someone who's in the church, someone who's being disciplined, and that at some point they say, "I'm done with this, I'm not going to do this anymore," and they decide to withdraw. You have a conversation with them, you ask them about where they're really at, and what's really going to go on, and what the future holds for them. And I've had those conversations where people are appalled with me if I question as to whether or not they're going to share in the kingdom of heaven. I'm a Christian, I'm doing what's right, and I justify in my own mind why I did what I did. And yet they've hardened themselves in sin, and they're not willing to submit to the Lord and to his authority. Well, what about us who are in the church? Would any of us say, I'm not in? I don't belong? I'm not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Now, the core issue is, where are you at in your heart, brothers and sisters? Are you a slave to sin? Is there some sin in your life that you love too much to give it up? You can make it look good on the outside. The question is in your heart. Do you allow sin to fester within you? Do you give it a place within you? Have you made peace with it so that it stays within you and that you don't repent of it? You have no intention of changing, but you have every intention of continuing where you are. Or do you recognize your sin for what it is? Do you honestly acknowledge it? And do you confess it to the God? And do you repent of it? And do you flee from it? Do you seek Jesus as your Savior to do for you what you can never do for yourselves? Do you understand the grace that God has for you? And is that grace the biggest thing in your life? You know, if you do live out of God's grace, then it shows. The biggest way it shows is what Christ says here in our text. God sets you free from sin. Sin is a force that dominates, that controls people. If you allow sin to fester, then it doesn't just have a little hold on you, it gets a bigger and bigger hold on you. It has control over your life. But if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, then what Christ does is he sets you free from that power. Sin doesn't have that hold over you anymore. That's what Christ says in our text. He says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Sin doesn't have authority in your life. It doesn't have control over you. And so you can say no to sin. You can walk away from sin. You can have freedom from it. That's actually what John spells out. If you go to his epistles, let's look at one passage. He talks about it a number of times in his epistles, but I'll just take one example. If you go to 1 John chapter 3, I invite you to open your Bible with me. We'll read 1 John 3, and we'll read the verses 5 through 10. 1 John talks about what it really looks like to be set free from by the Son. So it's 1 John chapter 3. Maybe I'll start reading with you at verse 4. It says there, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. In verse 6, God says very clearly, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. If you abide in Christ, if he abides in you, you don't keep on sinning. You don't give sin that place in your life. It doesn't have the same authority over you. Or in verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. If you are born again, if you are born of God, then God lives in you, and the Son of God sets you free from sin. Satan wants power, he wants authority, he wants to control you. But when you believe the grace of God and when you look to God in faith, then God sets you free of that. And you can say no, and you can walk away from sin. And sin is not a life-dominating force for you any longer. Now, that's not to say that sin isn't powerful. Sin is crouching at the door, as God says to Cain, Genesis 4:7. Or Paul talks about it in Romans 7. He talks about the power that sin has in his life. He says, it's not the good that I want to do, but it's the evil that I don't want to do. That's what I keep on doing. And that's what happens, too, in the life of a believer. You wake up in the morning, and you hate sin, and you don't want to do it. And sometimes you look at the end of the day, and you still committed that sin. And you go to the Lord, and you repent of it again, and you ask God for his grace and forgiveness. But the beautiful gift of God in Christ is that he sets his people free. And as he abides in you, as the Spirit takes control of you, as you walk in the Spirit, then you can say no to the desires of the flesh. You can have freedom for the power of the flesh. Well, this is the gift of God that he extends as an act of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a stunning life, brothers and sisters. If you are set free from sin, it's the most amazing thing in the world. Sin often has this monotony. If you get caught in sin, you go back to the same place, and you do the same things, and you have the same thoughts, and you get stuck in the same place. But if you're set free by God, then you don't go to that place. You don't keep rethinking those same thoughts. You're able to have freedom from that. You can get some distance from it. If you believe in Christ, then sin doesn't have that same power over you. You resist the impulse, and you walk away. And then your life it has this sense of freedom about it. You have this liberty. You have this ability to explore different things and to be busy with different things. You live a life of active service in different ways. You have so much joy in the beauty of God's creation. You spend time getting to know your Lord as he's revealed himself in creation, as he reveals himself in his word. And you devote your life out of gratitude to God for who he is and for what he's done for you. There is this rest that you find in your soul. You have this real sense of peace that you get to carry with you. And when you're in that place, brothers and sisters, and one of the other ways that your life changes, the other things that becomes really, really big in your life is the Word of God. You love God's Word. You understand that the Word is a source of joy. It's a source of life. You love to read who God is and to understand more clearly what he's done for you in Christ. It's when you read God's word, then you understand his values and his priorities. That you take those things to heart, and that shapes your character. You become this new person. Christ tells us in verse 31 and 32, he says, this is a central part of a redeemed life. This is a central aspect of a life of someone who lives in faith before him. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is as you abide in the Word of God that you understand more clearly God's truth, that you experience his freedom. You know, this word for abide here, it doesn't just mean that you casually assent to something. If you abide, literally, it means that you remain strong in something. You remain steadfast. In the Greek language, it was often used in a military context. And in the military, the whole calling of the commanding officer is that you remain in your place. You hold strong. You stay steadfast in the place where you are. At the Roman army, they perfected this technique. They would send out a legion of soldiers, and they would be strong together If someone was attacking them, then the guys at the front, they didn't drop their shields and take off, but they stood strong and they stood together, and there was no way for someone to break in and to exploit any weakness. And even in retreat, they tried to stay together so that they would stay strong and that they would not be vulnerable to exploitation. What's the calling? You abide in the word. You stay strong in God's word. You hold fast to it. You're committed to it. When you live that kind of a life, when you hold on to the word of God like that, then in the end that leads to profound blessing. David talks about that. There's a bunch of psalms. We sang from Psalm 119. Another psalm is Psalm 19. He just celebrates the beauty of the word of God and what a rich life he gets to live by knowing that word. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." David's saying, God's word is among the most precious things in the world. If you have God's word, and if you live by it, then that leads to wisdom. That leads to joy. That leads to a soul that's at peace and at rest. That's how Christ draws you close to him, brothers and sisters. John talks about it in his epistles. He says, if you are born again, if Christ does live in you, then you don't keep on sinning, but you walk according to the commandments. But it's not to be righteous, because you are already righteous. Christ has made you righteous. Christ has set you free. But you walk according to the commandments because you love God, because you want to show him how grateful you are for everything that he's done for you. You delight to be closer to him as you walk in his ways, then he reveals himself to you more and more, and then you get to experience his presence in your life. Well, at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, our only hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. He will set us free from life-dominating sin, and he will preserve us to the end through the power of his word. Amen. Let's sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 28, the verses 1, 5, and 7. Let's now call upon God in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you, and we plead on the righteousness of Christ. We look to Christ in faith, and we trust that he is the only one who can make us right with you. Father, we understand that we're sinners. We understand the power of sin. We each personally have a struggle against sin. And for each one of us, it's something different. And at times, sin is a really powerful force in our lives. We humble ourselves before you because of our sin, Lord, and we want to plead with you for your grace and forgiveness. We ask that for Jesus' sake, that you would forgive us for all our sin. We pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that we understand how we have fallen short. We understand that we can never do what you expect us to do. We ask, Lord, that you help us, that we never try to do it in our own strength. But rather, Lord, help us to look to you and to look to your Son and to rely on Jesus to set us free. Dear Lord in heaven, we're grateful for what Christ has done for us. So many times we do recognize that. And on many occasions, we're able to help each other with that. As parents, we talk to our children, and we try to lay your grace on their hearts and to teach them to live out of your grace. And as spouses, we encourage each other to be honest about sin and to live out of grace. And we also do that with each other in the communion of saints. We're willing to address one another and to call each other to examine our hearts, to understand what we're really thinking and what's motivating us. And we're willing to assist each other to see the truth of our sin. But thank you for giving us that ability. And at the same time, Lord, we pray that you would equip us more and more to have these kind of conversations. Please help us with your Holy Spirit, that we love one another dearly. Please destroy all pride within us. Sometimes we're not willing to have the conversation because we're too proud. We're not willing to listen to what others have to say. But we ask you that you give us humility, that you destroy our pride, and that you allow us to share in your grace. Lord, please protect us from ourselves. Please help us that we never fall into this trap of the scribes and Pharisees, that we think we can do it by ourselves and that we're not willing to humble ourselves before you and before others. Rather, help us to look to Christ and to rely on him alone. And then, Lord, we pray that you would set us free from life-dominating sin. As you live in us, you promise us freedom. We will be free indeed when the Son is in us. And so we pray, Lord, that we can experience the rest for our souls that you promise. We ask that we can have peace and joy, that we can have gratitude, that we can have a love of life and a love of you and a love for others, that we can live beautiful lives of service and communion, that it may go well with us as your people. Please destroy the works of the devil, and please rescue us from the power of Satan and his demons. Please put a hedge around us, and if it's happened to any of us that Satan has gained influence in our lives, that his demons are able to manipulate us, that we ask, Lord, that you would use your almighty power to set us free, that you rescue us through faith in Christ, and that you give us your grace. Thank you that we may know of your great power. And thank you, Lord, that we may know of your desire to liberate us. Such a beautiful thing to know this of you and to rely upon this. Dear Father in heaven, we also pray that as we live in this way, that we may be a light within our communities, that other people around us get to see what a beautiful thing it is to live a redeemed life, and that they may seek your face and also share in your grace. Lord in heaven, we also come to you this morning. We're grateful that we get to support one another. Thank you for putting us in the communion of the saints where we get to live together. I want to pray for your blessing over that. This morning also we get to have a collection for the work of Pindari. Grateful, Lord, for the work that's being done there. I want to ask for your blessing over the board. We also want to pray especially for Tim and Tanya and the work that they do. We want to pray for the men as well, that you would be near to them and that you assist them with your Holy Spirit to be set free from life-dominating sin. Lord, we're grateful that you do this work in these men's lives. We want to ask that as you set them free through your power, that they also can be a blessing to many others in their lives, that they're able to take responsibility for what they have done, that they can experience your grace in a rich way. Lord, we want to ask you for a blessing over the rest of our day as well. We pray, Lord, that you would be near to us, that you give us a good day of rest and refreshment and of communion. We also want to pray, Father, that you be near to the members of our congregation who struggle in various ways. We were talking earlier on about those who struggle with health concerns or mental or emotional difficulties, broken family relationships, also who struggle in other ways. Please be a father to each one of us. Please sustain and support us. Please give us what we need, Lord. You know us. You know the struggles we face. We ask that you be near us and that you help us, and that you do it all for Christ's sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity we have the opportunity this morning to give our thank offerings to the Lord. The collections this morning are for the Ministry of Mercy and specifically for the work of Pindari. In light of that, I thought it's appropriate to read together with you from Psalm 72. In the verses 12 and 13, we read the words of Solomon as he speaks them not just about himself, but also about the great king, the great son of David, the great son of Solomon who would come after him. It says there, "He will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy, and he will save the souls of the needy." But you also get to extend God's grace into the lives of these men with your collections. You can give at the door, or else those of you who are at home can give electronically. So you now have the opportunity to give to, or I now invite you to rise, and we're going to sing together in closing from hymn 79, the verses 1 through 5.
Thank you.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.